Well, hey, I'm glad that you're here with us today. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Mark, and I get the privilege of serving as the young adult pastor here at The Exchange. Help me welcome everyone joining for the first time. Come on, let's put our hands together. We're glad that you're here with us today. Today, we are concluding a series, a collection that we've been in called Becoming, and it's our relationship series. Every year, we take some time to talk around this topic of relationships, dating and singleness and marriage. And today, we're going to further our time in this collection. I'm really excited because we have one of our teaching pastors, Pastor Hal Mayer, bringing the message. And I'm really pumped about tonight's message. I want you to do this. If you got a Bible, if you open up the Bible app, whatever you use to take notes, open it up now. This is a message that you want to lean into tonight. And as Hal Mayer is making his way up to the stage, I want you to just give him a warm welcome right here. Come on, let's put our hands together for Pastor Hal.
So yeah, take out your Bibles. Does anybody even have one of these? Oh yeah, I do. I got a couple of them. It's funny. It's like, that's an old school, it's a Bible. So what we're talking about today is fun. What's going to happen immediately after I tell you is certain group of people are going to be like, yeah, we should talk about that. And then certain group of people are going to become very tense. Because we're going to be talking about sex and marriage. And it's funny, all the single people are like, yeah, get them, those sinners. And I think the moment I said that, I saw like five boyfriends go, when we're not touching right now. And the problem is, I think so many times is when we talk about sex and marriage, and especially sex in the church, it can come off in the wrong way so often. And you either take one big side or the other. And you guys heard me talk about this last year. I did kind of a talk just deconstructing purity and the idea of the purity culture that was around for so long. And the idea that they put so much emphasis on purity that they made it feel like if you did not save yourself for marriage, you were nothing. If you heard me tell them before, they would put two sheets of paper together, glue them together, and then pull them apart. And basically the idea that you are forever ripped, and who would want that, which totally discounts the ability of God to heal and to make us new. But at the same time, what we saw happen was we saw so many people even going into marriage because sex was vilified so much that they would go into marriage and they would still think that sex was dirty. And so we've got to be able to take a step back and talk into this. And I just want to speak to you in this. I don't want anyone in this room, as we are talking about sex, as we're talking about marriage, to ever feel guilt and shame. And here's why. Guilt and shame is not from God. It is from the enemy. He wants you to feel guilt and shame. When you look throughout God's word, God doesn't want you to feel guilt and shame. He wants you to feel something called conviction. And here's what conviction is. I know what's right, and I know God will help me get there. Because, look, we're going to talk about God's plan for sex and marriage, and I need everyone to know this. No matter what you've already done or what you've been through, there is no one in this room that doesn't have the ability to have a God-honoring marriage that God blesses. Now, there's some of us, there's going to be some more work involved, but it doesn't mean that we don't have that ability. And so what I want to do today is I really want to talk about the why. Because if we don't understand the why, then we don't care about the what. And so really the why of why did God create sex? Why did God create marriage? Like, what's his ultimate purpose for it? And because I'm going to kind of go that way, I'm not going to go the way that I've gone many other times. And so if you could real quick, if you just put the slide up that has a bunch of my older messages on it real quick. That first slide there. Yeah, if you want to take a picture of that, because I'm going to refer back to some of my old messages in that. Those messages, especially around pornography and sex, it goes a lot into the science of it. The idea that if you're somebody that thinks that you have the ability to have sex and it not affect your emotions, that's not possible. And just kind of the science and the reason and all that kind of stuff. But today I want to focus on the why. Because it's so easy to lose the why in today's culture because there's so many things that is changing our idea of what relationships and sex are. And it's kind of funny. My wife, when I don't feel good or I'm just wasting time, I watch like The Office or Friends. My wife is sick right now, and so she's at home. And so it's like the one time that she'll sit down and like binge watch something. And when she sits down and binge watches something, she watches awful shows. And so I walked in and she was watching, Farmer Wants a Wife or something like that. She's like, it's a tame version of The Bachelor. And I'm like, whatever. And it's like these five girls and there's like a couple farmers and all that. And what was hilarious is as I'm like walking out, I hear the tagline. They're like, yeah, coming up, each farmer is going to find out how hard it is to date five women at once. And I'm like, did he have to learn that? Like, girls, you guys know this, like, it's really hard for a man to emotionally connect with one woman. Like, the idea of, like, having to emotionally connect with five women sounds like hell. but, like, I can't watch those shows. Like, I can't. I get angry. Like, I just sit there and I go, this is so stupid. Like, they are ruining their lives right now. Like, what's going to happen? They end up getting married and they're going to show their kids, hey, look, this is how daddy and mommy met. And look, daddy's kissing another girl. Oh, and look, another girl. Like, this is, it just makes me angry. One show that I do, I haven't seen it, but I do want to watch it. Have you guys seen the previews for Love on the Spectrum? Yeah. And look, I'm not making fun of it all. I think it's incredible. It's a whole bunch of people that are on the autism spectrum. And what I love about it is they know exactly what they want. Like, there was one preview with this guy named Connor, and they were doing speed dating, and the girl came to the table, and he goes, so do you like nature? And she goes, no, I like the city. And he goes, okay, and just marks no on the sheet. And, like, they had to come up to him later, hey, don't mark it in front of them. He's like, why? It's not going to work. I'm like, that's awesome. Like, I don't know if nature's the thing you need to put your stake down on, but, like, they know exactly what they're looking for. And I think that's the thing, though, is like, if we don't know what marriage is supposed to be, we don't know what we should be looking for. And I feel like marriage and sex both is in this place right now where we're going, well, it should naturally change, because we almost see marriage and sex, especially in culture, on this, you know, moral idea that's changing throughout the world. And I was having this very interesting conversation with a young adult, and he's saying, well, of course sex should change, of course marriage should change, because everything that we thought was right before we realize is different now. And he goes, you know, in the same way, he goes, back in the day, we used to think that slavery was okay, and now we don't think it's okay. And I'm like, do you really want to stick with that analogy, like sex and slavery being on the same level? And I was like, but whoa, no, the Bible said slavery was wrong. In fact, it was the church that rose up against it. Now, some churches were complicit, and that was awful. But I was like, that doesn't mean sex and marriage, it's not a moral thing. And I think what we've done is we've had this idea like the world gets to decide what's moral, and that's what we live our lives by. Or the world gets to decide what we think is most important right now, and that's what we live our lives by. And so today, as we talk about marriage and we talk about sex, I want us to understand the goal, like the end goal, and why God did what he did, and it changes the way that we act about it. And so we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians 6. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth here, and he is, this doesn't sound like a big deal to us today, but he is changing the entire paradigm of what they believe. We're going to start off in verse 13. It says this. It says, you say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about your bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one with her? For the scriptures say the two are united as one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. Now, we read that and we're like, of course. Like, we read that as in today's, like, hey, yeah, you shouldn't have sex with a prostitute. Like, that makes sense, right? Although I found out that the stat is, I think it's 50% of men will pay for sex in their lifetime, which was very saddening. And so I say that we naturally don't think that, but back then that was insane. Like, when Paul said to the church, hey, you shouldn't have sex with a prostitute, all the guys were like, hey, yeah, what? No, Paul, shut up. Like, that's not real. Because here's what's funny. Like, we look at the sexual revolution that happened in our countries in the 60s and 70s, and the idea of, like, sex is for everybody, you can do whatever you want kind of deal. And we thought, oh, we're the first ones to come up with this, and we weren't even close. In fact, that was incredibly tame compared to the Roman Empire at that time. In fact, who Jesus was talking to, actually who Paul was talking to in this moment, like, sex was... everything was up for grabs, especially for the men. The men would go out, you'd have sex with prostitutes, you'd have sex with other men. In fact, many times the only time you would have sex with your wife is in order to have a child. In fact, a common Roman phrase back in those days was, you have sex with women for children, you have sex with boys for fun. And so there would be young boys that would hang out at the baths and they would go. And so it was this just sexual perversion all over the place. And the reason I say that is I think there's times where people go, well, that stuff wasn't prevalent when Paul was around or when Jesus was around. No, it wasn't just prevalent. It was the normal thing. And so he's saying, hey, you can't do that anymore. And what he's doing in that moment, he's doing two things. The first thing that he's doing is he's saying, hey, the only person you are supposed to have sex with is the one that you're joined together as one. It's the one that you are giving everything of yourself to, which is your wife. So in that moment, he actually is raising the wife's position in society. Like one of the things you see Jesus do on multiple occasions is he raises the woman's status. In this moment, he's saying, no. The wife is not the one that just stays at home. She is your only person. He's like, this is your only person. He says, because the only person you should have sex with is the one that you can wholly give yourself to. Mind, body, spirit, and soul. He's saying that's the only thing. But at the same time, here's what he is also saying in this moment. He's saying it's in the same way as the way you have a relationship with God. See, he's changing another paradigm here. This is the first time they understood this, because up until that point, you did not have an intimate relationship with God. You didn't have a one-on-one relationship with God. The gods, you did not talk to them. You did not get near them. You offered sacrifices to them to make sure they didn't mess with you, but they did not interact with you. He's saying, hey, in the same way that you have a relationship with your spouse, with your wife, you are going to have an intimate relationship, mind, body, spirit, with your God. And so what Paul is saying to us, this just sounds second nature, but to them at that time, he's changing the paradigm to go, hey, I need you guys to know this. The two biggest relationships in your life is your spouse and God. Your spouse and God, in both, you are looking to have an intimate relationship that goes past just one part of it. It goes past just the body. It goes past just the soul or the spirit. It is all of those things together in one. And he goes on in verse 19, he says this. He says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. See, what's interesting in this moment, the idea that God cared about your body was new. They had a very different idea of God. Their ideas of their gods, all their gods wanted was what? Their souls. I want your soul. You can do everything else with your body. Which is interesting because when you think back at that, I think sometimes we look at the Greek gods and the Roman gods and we think, oh, they're just benign things. Who in this world wants your soul? See, we think, oh, you're just worshiping a god that didn't exist. No, most of them, what they were worshiping was a demonic presence. They absolutely wanted your soul. In fact, the demonic presence would say, hey, we'll take your soul. Do whatever you want with your body. And there's this idea that the two were separate. In fact, it comes out of the Greek phrase, a guy named Plato, who's a big thinker, it was a Platonic idea. And you go, you guys know what Platonic relationships are, right? It's where you just give of your mind, right, and your soul. It's I'll give you guys another, guys, it's friend zone. mind and soul, but not body. And he's going, I'm changing it. God cares about all of you, your entire body, your entire soul, everything that you are. And he's saying your body is just as important to God as your mind and your soul are. That you don't separate the two. And don't we try to do that? I mean, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm just giving my body. It's not who I am. Well, that's just one part of me. No, if it's one part of you, it's a part of all of you. He's saying, I need you guys to understand sex and marriage and all these things. It is not something that just affects one part of us. It is who we are and affects all of us. In 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5, we'll go on to chapter 7. It says this. It says, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. It's funny that he starts off with the husband. Like, that's the problem. You know, it's funny, we read that now. Like, if I were to read this and a bunch of, like, married men were around, and I said, hey, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, all the men would be like, yeah, I do. Like, that's the response. But the idea in that time that a husband would fulfill a wife's sexual needs or even care about it was totally not there. It says, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. He says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I like how Paul's like, he's like, yeah, you don't have self-control. Don't act like you do. But here's what he says, what? He says, your body, the husband's body is the wife's body is the husband. Did you guys know that the idea that sex is consensual is a Christian idea? Like, this is the first place it shows up. The idea that it's both. I mean, we talk about it now like it's this big thing, like, hey, you need to make sure you're having consensual sex. That was the idea from the beginning with God. He's going, no. It's about both people. It's not about one person getting their needs. It's about both people receiving their needs and the idea that no one can take advantage of it. Because I hear people say this all the time. Well, if it says, well, my body is my husband's, that means he can just do with it whatever I please. No, he also understands that your body is God's. And so the way that he treats you is a reflection of the way he feels about God. See, it's the idea you belong both to your spouse and to God at the same time. You know, it's interesting because the idea of consensual, the idea of this intimacy that happens, it's new to the world. There's an article in the New York Times, and what's always interesting to me is when people start talking about Christian ideas, but they don't realize they're doing it. And there's a title, it's an interesting title. It says, he asked permission to touch, not to ghost. And it was this lady that was, I don't want to say a little bit older. That's okay. The guy was 24, she was in her 30s. And so she was not used to a younger guy. And she goes, when they went to hook up, because they met on Tinder, which is where all love starts. And they meet up, and he asks her at every stage, is it okay for me to do this? He goes, is it okay for me to take off your sweater? She says, okay. He's like, is it okay for me to take off your tank top? Is it okay for me to do this? And she's going, yeah, it's okay. But as it went on, what she explains in the article was as he was asking permission, what it made her feel is, one, it felt wanted, but it was intimate. It was the idea that every piece of clothing meant something to him. Like it was this longer experience that it made her feel cared for. She said she felt incredibly intimate, could not wait to hear back from him, but then he ghosted her. And she talks about how in that moment she felt intimacy. Like he asked consent to have sex with her, but then he didn't care enough to call her. And what she talks about in the article is this idea of this intimacy. This idea that if you're willing to ask consent to take off my clothes, then you should also be willing to want to get to know me. You should want to be around me. And she's talking about this intimacy that she's talking through. And the idea of what she's saying is exactly what God is talking about, what Paul is speaking to in this verse, is this idea that we are one another's. We belong to one another. See, that's what marriage allows us to do, is the idea that I am solely yours and you are solely mine, and these are the only people we talk to, and there's an intimacy that happens there. So what God is saying is, hey, don't have sex with anybody else because that is for the one person who is going to get to know you the most, who's going to get closest to you. See, it's the idea from the very beginning and how God created us. If we go to Genesis 2:24, you'll notice this verse. It also is in Ephesians 5. It says this. It says, this explains why a man leaves his mother and father and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. It says, this explains why a man leaves his mother and father. United. The idea of united there is not just, oh, we're together. It's the idea of what God has for us, which is a covenant. A covenant. See, so often I think, especially in America, we see marriage as like a contract. Like we have to go to the courthouse, sign a piece of paper, and that's what makes us married. And so when we see marriage as a contract, then you see a lot of people go, what's the point of it? And I've seen a lot of people say this very, very simply. Well, we don't need that because marriage, you know, it's just a piece of paper. We don't need it. It sounds so lovely. We don't need a piece of paper to define our love. We have love. You know, when somebody says we don't need a piece of paper or marriage is just a piece of paper, here's why they say that. It's because their idea of marriage is based on passion and feelings. And they want to know that the moment the passions and feelings leave, so can they. But what God is saying in this moment is like, no, this is a covenant. This is two people coming together. Why? Because passions and feelings flow. And I say flow. So Some people will come up here that are in a low point of their marriage and say, the passions and feelings leave. No, they don't leave. They flow. There are times in marriage where it's absolutely passionate, and there's times where it's not. And if the moment we don't have those feelings, we leave, we're missing on what God wants for us. Because it's only in a covenant marriage, it's only in a covenant marriage that we can truly, truly be known. That we can truly be known. That we can truly be loved. Because it's a covenant that actually creates a cradle of security and intimacy. Because here's why. If it's not a contract, if it's not a covenant, if it's just we're going to stay together until the other person doesn't like us, how am I acting the entire time? I'm on my best behavior. Am I letting you see my scars? No. Am I letting you see my hurts and my pains? No. Do I feel like I have the ability to open up and work on myself if we're not in a covenant relationship? Not at all. See, hear me on this, guys. It's only in a covenant relationship that we can truly be ourselves. Because our goal in a covenant relationship is very simple. It's I can be fully known and fully loved. Most of us settle for not fully known and loved. Because that feels good. But at the same time, in the back of our head, we go, you know what? If they really knew me, they wouldn't be with me. And let's be honest, our biggest fear is to be fully known and not loved. And what God says is this, it's only in a covenant, which a covenant is, I'm in this, you're in this, nobody's leaving. It's only in that moment that we have the ability to expose our true self. It's actually only in that moment we have the feeling, we have the ability to work on ourselves. I mean, I know this in my own marriage. It took 5 years for my wife to finally go, I feel comfortable enough to tell you about the abuse that I experienced as a child. And it was only in that moment that she was able to open up and God was able to work through her, heal her, and turn her into who she is today. And guys, look, I've said this before. When I married my wife, she was amazing. But who God has transformed her into is so beyond that. Because she was able to be vulnerable. Because that's what marriage does. It allows you, one, to be vulnerable. Two, it shows our problems. You guys have heard me say this before. Marriage is a magnifying glass for our problems. Because what happens is pressure is added. I saw this video the other day, and it was showing, and I couldn't believe this guy was taking this video, but he was showing an old bridge, and as the cars were coming over, you couldn't see the cracks, but when the cars actually went over the certain parts, the cracks would open up a little bit, like as the pressure went. And I'm like, why are you standing there? But that's the same idea of what happens. As you walk through marriage, as you go throughout life, as you get to know each other, the cracks start to show. The problem is when you're not in a covenant relationship, the cracks start to show. They leave. And what you learn is, no one will love me if I have this. So my only choice is to stuff it and become somebody that I'm not. See, what God says is, I want something more for you because I want you to grow. I want you to become better. I want you to become something new. So in that covenant relationship, that's what happens. That's what happens. And not only is it a covenant between you and your spouse, but it's a covenant between you and God. Because without God, it's not possible. That's why it's so important. You guys have maybe heard this term, not to be unequally yoked. That means you need to have somebody that is following after God in the same way you are. Maybe not in the same place, but with the same passion. I don't know if you guys know this, but the highest level of divorce is in people of two different faiths. Two different faiths. Why? Because when it comes down to what matters, your faith matters. And so we need to be equally yoked. Why? Because when things get tough, here's what I need to know. I need to know that, yeah, you're going to show me your problems. You're going to show me the things that are not right. But at the same time, I know you're going to lean on God to heal you and help you. Because I can't change you. I can't heal you. But with God's help, that's exactly what we can do. And so I hear people say, well, I don't want to do that. Marriage is just a piece of paper. And let me say this. And this is, if this is true, this is the greatest thing to know in your relationship right now. But you won't feel this way. A person's unwillingness to make a covenant decision says more about their love for that person than it does about their belief in marriage. If you've been dating for years and they're like, I don't know, it's not that they're a bad person. They just care more about not giving up their freedom or their independence. They go, I don't really want to bind myself to you. See, what happens in a covenant relationship is it turns from consumer to intimate. See, a dating relationship is consumer. I kind of stay around you because you make me feel good about myself or you're pretty to look at. Intimate is, it doesn't matter where you are, I'm loving you and I'm caring for you, which is scary. Guys, please don't hear me. That's scary. But it's what God wants for us. In the same way, God is asking, I want that same relationship with you. And if you keep this relationship with me, as this relationship is growing, everything will be okay. But it'll take some work. See, we go back in Genesis 1:27. It says this. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You know what this verse is saying? It's kind of interesting. Male and female together better reflects the image of God than one of them by themselves. Now, I'm not saying if you're single, you're not a part of a reflection of the image of God, because if you look in the Bible, what is the true family of God? The church. So if you are a part of a church, you get to reflect the image of God by being a part of the church that cares about both men and women and allow both of them to lead in their giftings and their talents. So that is there. But what he's saying is, he goes, I need you to know this. Like, when male and female come together, there's something special that comes out of it that shows us the full image of God. It's something important that happens there. And one of the things that we have to pay attention to is, if marriage becomes an idol in our life, we will get married for the sake of marriage instead of finding somebody that reflects God, that shows us God. Now, here's what's interesting. We say male and female come together, and we immediately think this. Well, that must mean that God has certain masculine characteristics and feminine characteristics. You know, when you look throughout this, you don't find very many masculine or feminine characteristics of anybody. Like, it doesn't say men should be like this and women should be like this. There's not a lot of them. In fact, the church is actually latched on to many secular ideas of what men and women are, and have been a part of the idea that if you're a man and you don't look like this, or you're a woman and you don't like this, then you're not really a man or you're not really a woman, and that's been detrimental, hasn't it? Here's what's interesting. The Bible doesn't list characteristics. You know what it does list? Roles. Because let me ask you this. Do you think it's possible to lead in many different ways? Do you think it's possible to parent in many different ways? Yeah, God calls us to roles. How it looks is going to be different from person to person. But he's saying when we come together, we actually reflect a little bit more of the image of Christ. See, this is also the other side, because so many times we love to put feminine ideas with a lot of God's characteristics, like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Like, we love to say, well, women are just more kind. No. That's also called upon us as men. Women are more merciful. No. We're all supposed to be that. See, when we define them in one side or the other, we miss out on what God's calling us to be. And he's saying in this moment, hey, guys, one of the great things about marriage is when you come together, you actually get to reflect my character in a bigger way. And then in Genesis 2:18, I love this verse because it gets taken the wrong way. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. That is true. Says, I will make a helper who is just right for him. And we read the word helper, and it's like this idea of like this dainty little woman that comes along with like a picnic basket and like irons my clothes. And that's not at all what it's saying. In fact, here's what's interesting. The word that's used for helper is actually used for the way a man is supposed to help his wife in Ephesians. But the word there is ezer, which actually is a military word. Kind of changes the idea for military reinforcements. So what is your wife supposed to be? It's the person that has your back in the battlefield. Like, it's the person that's there with you. It's the person that's going, hey, we're going to get through this whether we figure it out or not. Like, it's the person that stands up for you. See, I think it changes the idea of what we're looking for then in a spouse. Because if I'm not just looking for someone to be near me and be nice to me, I'm looking for someone who's going to have my back, it changes the way I look at them. Because if my idea as a man is I just find myself very attracted to incredibly passive women that will just tell me everything that I do is great, that's a problem. Because if you don't know this, those that are passive, they end up turning into aggressive. And then it blows up. It's really fun. Or man, if I'm looking for a man and he doesn't lead now, what makes me think he will then? If he's always just deferring. Now, for women, I'm not saying, ladies, I'm not saying, guys, that you want a woman that already has a three-step process on how to change your life. I'm saying on someone that does speak their mind, that's honest and truthful. In the same way, a man that looking to lead doesn't have all the answers and is okay saying he doesn't, but going, this is the direction I think we should head in. It says, this is a new idea of what it's supposed to be like. This is what you're looking for. And then in Ephesians 5:31-32, it says this. It says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. If you guys didn't know, it's like that's the second time that's been said that's supposed to happen. Leave your parents. and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ in the church are one. Oh, here's what's so incredible about this. Our marriage has the ability to inform us of the gospel. And the gospel has the ability to inform us of our marriage, which means this. As I get closer to my wife and in loving my wife and intimacy with my wife, I understand more the kind of a relationship I'm supposed to have with God. And the more I receive love from God, the more my intimacy grows with God, I understand more the intimacy I'm supposed to have with my wife. So as I get closer to God, I understand a little bit more of how to get closer to my wife. And as I get closer to my wife, the more and more I understand the intimacy that God is looking for with him. See, God wants our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And that is the same thing we're supposed to give to our spouse. It's all of us, not some of us. It's all of who we are. And it's only with God that we even have the ability to do this. See, it's this idea of love philanthropy. So philanthropy, it's giving to a charity. So when you give to a charity, do you expect anything back? No, right? You don't. You don't like give to a bunch of little kids and go, okay, what do you got? Like, you don't do that. But when you give to a charity, because they don't give back, there is a limit on the amount that you can give, right? And this idea, I can only give as much as I am making. In the same way, what happens so often in a relationship is this, is we have to develop love philanthropy, which means this, sooner or later in your marriage, I'm just telling you this right now, sooner or later, your spouse will not be very loving to you. And sometimes it's because they're going through something, they're working through something, they're going through sickness, they're having issues, all these things. And what will happen is their love to you will not be the same as what it was before. And this is the beginning point of most marriages' downfall. Because here's what happens, and you've probably seen this in your parents' life, is they withdraw love, and so I'm angry that they withdrew love. I don't have a conversation about it. I don't get to the bottom of it. I'm mad about it. And so because they withdrew love, I withdrew love, thinking, well, I'm just doing what they're doing. They see it as revenge. And so what happens in that moment? We get petty. They're like, fine, you're going to pull back. I'm going to pull back more. And you will see couples that stop talking, stop having sex, stop being around each other. And in public, it seems like everything is all right. Then all of a sudden, they get divorced, and you're like, what happened? Well, she pulled away. See, what God says is this. He goes, hey, when you're in covenant with both me and your spouse, when they pull away, you can still love. Because I'm the one that fills you up. See, the Bible says this. It says God is the originator of love. He is the one that fills us up. Because if we rely solely on our spouse for our, in my wife's words, our love tank to be filled, it will always be empty. And in the moments that we get to love them when they aren't loving us is usually the moments where they get to grow the most. And then when we go through the same thing, they return it in favor. See, you guys seeing me on this? Without God, this intimacy with God, and without this intimacy with our spouse, we are stuck trying to be something we're not, not growing, and just trying to stay together. But what God says is, hey, I want you to come together in this. And he says, hey, here's what sex is. Sex is a reaffirmation of the covenant that we have. In fact, that's what it is. Every time you have sex with your spouse, you're going, I'm in it. Why? Because sex is the one time in the one place where you are giving every part of you. They are giving your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit. And your spouse is getting all of you in that moment so they understand that this covenant is happening. This covenant is happening. So what is sex? Did God create it for romance? Absolutely. Did God create it for fun? Yes. Did God create it for babies? Yes. But why did God create it? To reinforce a covenant that allows us all to grow. Let me say it this way. God's design for sexual intimacy is within a sacred covenant marriage, not merely for the purpose of creating a family, but also for establishing a lasting legacy. Because we know this, a couple that stays together, their kids are much more likely to also. Actually, a couple that stays together and actually loves each other, it says it lasts 5 generations. And yes, it is about building a legacy. And let me say this as nicely as I can. If you are not thinking about your legacy yet, you need to grow up. And I'm not saying that to be mean. Because here's the deal. You are creating a legacy right now. You are either building one or you're digging a pit that you're going to have to build out of. And so your choice in this moment is, am I going to understand what God is calling me to or asking me to be a part of and start building that, or continue to do what the world thinks I should do? Because God created this perfect idea of what sex and marriage are supposed to be. But here's what we know. Whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits, right? And what he does is he takes what God creates and he turns it into something else. Because here's what Satan loves to do. Satan loves to say this, Satan goes, I'm going to take something that's supposed to be covenant, a covenant reinforcement act, and I'm going to make it selfish. I'm going to make it selfish. Satan wants to convince women that true empowerment is a life without sexual boundaries. They become more like men. That's the craziest thing about feminism to me, is when along the line did the feminism say, you know what, in order to be truly in the same level as men, we also need to take on the worst characteristics of men. It convinced women that real empowerment is using your body for power, influence, and money. What breaks my heart is when I talk to the people that are working with our youth and the number of young girls that go, well, I'm just going to do OnlyFans for a little bit and make some money. See, Satan would love to convince people that sex should be the greatest criteria of marriage and whether or not you should marry that person. Because the idea is, you know, great marriages have great sex. No, great communicators have great sex. You want to know the marriages that have the most sex? The ones that talk to each other. Satan would convince married couples that porn is a marital aid. It's so perfect. Hey, two people are having a lot of issues. They're having a lot of trouble. Let's add an addiction to that that allows them to look past all the troubles until their troubles actually become a massive bomb that blows up in their face. Because I need you guys to know this. Porn and sex together is no longer sex. It's mutual masturbation. It's selfish. In fact, it doesn't matter if you were there, somebody else was there, or anyone was there. At that moment, it's not about something that's building something. It's about me. If I was Satan, you know, I convinced society that porn is safe sex and it hurts no one. I convinced the world that sex should be consequence-free. Therefore, women should take powerful hormones to keep from having babies. And if you have a baby, it's the worst consequence you could have. And look, I'm not saying don't take birth control, but we do know for long periods of time what it does, and it's sad to me. Actually, what's even sadder is because babies are seen as such a consequence, even in the single world, they're seen as consequence in the married world now. God's like, man, the reason I put sex inside of marriage is because how incredible would it be that only babies showed up in marriages that loved each other in an incredible way and loved God? How different would that kid's life be? He goes, well, I'm going to take away the miracle of childbirth, and we're going to replace that word miracle with consequence. See, the reason we talk about these things is because at some point we all have to decide what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And I know many times we talk about We talk about boundaries, especially in here, and people have the wrong idea of boundaries. Well, they're just keeping you from doing something. Let me say it this way. Boundaries don't hinder relationships. They allow them to grow fuller. Because think about it. When you were a little kid, your parents had boundaries for you. Why? Because they wanted you to actually grow up and not hurt yourself. Every relationship has boundaries. And so when we're looking at boundaries and relationships, a lot of times we'll go, well, how far is too far? And immediately I'm like, that's the wrong question. The real question is this: what should we not do to make sure our relationship can grow as full as possible to find out if we need to enter into a covenant relationship with one another where we have true intimacy? And I'll just say it this way. When whatever your boundaries go to, I think our biggest problem with our boundaries is not what we say we're going to do or not do. It's where we hang out the most. So I'll give you this one piece of advice. You can have the greatest boundaries in the world, but if you'd hang out together alone, none of those boundaries are going to matter. None of them are going to matter. So who do we bring in? Who do we talk to? What do we do? Why? Because it's not because we're just trying not to have sex. It's because God has painted a picture of something much, much greater. And hear me on this, guys. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to decide to do things differently. Do not feel like you've gone too far. Do not feel shame or guilt. God, in this moment, he just wants you to feel a conviction that things need to change. Why? Because he has something better for you. Once you see God as a loving father that is not there to punish you and keep you from something, but a loving father that wants to do his best to bring the most into your life, it will change the way you read his word. And it'll change the way you view sex and marriage.